Scripture reading this evening is Psalm 1. Psalm 1. I invite you to turn there with me. We'll read the whole psalm this evening, and the whole psalm will serve as our text this evening as well. Psalm 1. There we read, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." As always, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at this psalm together this evening. Now, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, a common expression that you'll probably hear from time to time goes something like this: there are two types of people in the world. And somewhat ironically, you can actually break this statement down 1,000 different ways. There are those who have iPhones, and then there are those who have Androids. There are those who like crunchy peanut butter, and there are those who like smooth peanut butter. There are Arminians, and there are Calvinists. There are conservatives, and there are liberals. And really, we could be here all day if we wanted to. But what's interesting is that the Bible also sets forth a contrast between two types of people. On the one hand, there are those who love Jesus and are devoted and committed to serving him above all else. But then on the other hand, there are those who are hostile to anything and everything that the Bible teaches. And Scripture says that everyone in this world is either one or the other. You can't be both, and a third option doesn't actually exist. This is one of the main themes of the Old Testament wisdom literature in general, and really Scripture as a whole. And this is really the theme of Psalm 1 as well. So as we look at Psalm 1 this evening, we do so with this theme: our God calls us to live our lives on the righteous road. Our God calls us to live our lives on the righteous road. And really, Psalm 1 presents this theme with three contrasts as the focus. The first contrast has to do with the actions of those who travel along these roads. The second contrast uses some analogies to describe those on each road. And the third contrast explains quite clearly where these roads eventually lead and end up. So that's kind of how we're going to break down Psalm 1 this evening. So let's dive in. Look at the first contrast in verse 1. In verse 1 we read, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Now, Psalm 1 begins with that amazing word, blessed. Now, this is a fairly familiar word to us. We hear it sprinkled throughout the Psalms. We hear people say things like they feel blessed or blessed. And we'll sing hymns like "Blessed Assurance," "Jesus is mine." But what does the word actually mean? Well, the Hebrew word here is the word ashar, and it really means to be incredibly happy or very fulfilled. Some translations even have the word happy instead of blessed at the start of this psalm. But what's even more interesting is that this word in the Hebrew is actually plural, which is kind of a tricky thing to figure out. But what this means really is that this word carries with it the idea that this righteous and blessed man is the recipient of the overwhelming blessings of the Lord. It's this Hebrew word that prompted Charles Spurgeon to translate this phrase, "Oh, the blessings," or "Oh, the blessedness of the man." And so really, this word is an expression and declaration of how fulfilled the righteous actually are. But moving on from that, the initial description of this blessed and righteous man is a little bit odd, isn't it? If you were describing a friend to someone who doesn't know who they are, I'm sure you wouldn't say something like, well, he isn't tall, he isn't clean-shaven, and his hair isn't gray. Because that really wouldn't be helpful. Instead, you'd probably say something like, well, he's a shorter guy with an impressive beard and brown hair. That would be a lot more helpful. But here at the start of Psalm 1, the blessed man is described by what he's not and what he doesn't do. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It's kind of a strange description. But if we think about it, the description of this blessed man is actually incredibly profound because it meets us exactly where we are. Why? Because the things that the righteous man is described as not doing are the things that we actually have a natural tendency to do. Think about Lord's Day 2, question and answer 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor. And so we have a natural tendency to walk in the counsel of the wicked. We have a natural tendency to stand with sinners. We have a natural tendency to sit in the seat of scoffers. And to make matters worse for us, if it wasn't for God's grace shown to us in the cross of Christ, we'd be more than happy to stay there, wallowing in our own sin and misery. And so really, if any one of us are to be declared righteous or blessed, it's only by the gracious love of God shown to us in the cross of Christ. There's no other way to that righteous road than through the door that is Jesus. And Jesus himself says in John 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we were all destined for hell and destruction. But God in his grace revealed to us the way to true blessedness, fulfillment, and happiness. And that way is only found in Jesus Christ. But there's still more that we can say about this verse. Because in describing the blessed man by what he doesn't do, the psalmist is indirectly saying what the wicked do do. The wicked way involves walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing with sinners, and sitting in the scorner's seat. So really, the contrast is incredibly clear. And you can see the progression, right? From walking to standing to sitting. Those who travel this unrighteous path become more and more comfortable with it. It's kind of like having a friend who's a bad influence on you. The more time you spend with them, the more comfortable you become with their missteps and their sins. At first, you might excuse them a little bit. Then you maybe find yourself participating in them and maybe even encouraging others to do the same. This is the way of wickedness. It pulls people further and further away from the Lord. But Psalm 1 says that the blessed man is the one that refrains from these things. He doesn't do these things. But now with that description aside, what does the blessed man do? If he doesn't do these wicked things, what does he do? And that's what verse 2 speaks to. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, to be clear, the word law here doesn't just refer to the Ten Commandments that we read this morning. It really refers to all of God's instructions, all of his commands, and all of his lessons. Really, it refers to all of Scripture. And the psalmist says that the blessed man is the one who delights in the Lord's instruction. But the idea that someone can delight in the Lord's instruction can only come when someone's been born again by the Spirit of God. For the Christian, for the one who's been made new by the Holy Spirit, they see the law of God for what it really is, the very words of life. They don't look anywhere else for spiritual instruction, teaching, or advice. But not only does the blessed man delight in God's law, he meditates on it. And the word meditate here means to pore over, to murmur, to recite, to study, and examine. All the time, the righteous are those who pore over the Scriptures. They chew on it. They think about it. They reflect on it as often as they can. And so God's teachings, God's commands and instructions are constantly on the minds of believers. Or at least they should be. If we were honest with ourselves, we're not so good at this, are we? We get distracted. We forget to meditate on God's law. We may even neglect the reading of it. When that happens, we may be tempted to find ourselves swallowing up the opinions of our world. We might be attracted to the sinful arguments of those who are on the wicked path. So we need to commit ourselves, we need to recommit ourselves to the teachings of Scripture. True wisdom is found in the words of the Bible. The foolishness is found in the godless advice of this world. Now, all truth is God's truth. But we must be very careful to discern what our world is saying, because most of it is contrary or even hostile to the instruction of the Lord. Most of it is foolishness. And so we need to fight to make sure that we don't compromise what the Word of God teaches. Too many churches, too many people, and even some people in faithful churches have forgotten what God's Word clearly teaches when it comes to things like abortion, same-sex marriage, or even race issues. They ignore God's teaching on sexuality, purity, and morality. They've abandoned the claims of Scripture that Jesus is the only way to true blessedness, fulfillment, and eternal life. But the only way that we can counter these arguments is by poring over the Scriptures, chewing on them, meditating on the law of God. We need to learn what God's Word teaches. We need to pick up our Bibles and know what it says when it comes to the pressing matters of our day. Now, not all of us need to be scholars, but all of us do need to know what God's Word teaches, what it says. We all need to be biblically literate. Now, I'm not sure how many of you know this, but I grew up in Southern Ontario, Canada. There are a lot of Toronto Maple Leaf fans there. The colors of the Toronto Maple Leafs are blue and white. And some Maple Leaf fans, when they tell you that they're a Maple Leaf fan, they might say something like this: I'm a Leaf fan, I bleed blue. And the idea is that they're so committed to their team that their blood reflects their loyalty. The people of God, as Christians, as children of God, we need to be so committed to God's Word and the teachings of it that we bleed that Word of God, as it were. His Word needs to be in our veins. It needs to saturate us. Because his words are the very words of life. Now, this is one tall task. And it's definitely not something that we can do on our own. But the beauty of God's grace in Christ is that he has blessed us with his Spirit, who is sanctifying us and conforming us more and more to the image of God's Son. And that is incredibly comforting for us. Because when you think about it, Jesus is the only one who truly lived out Psalm 1 perfectly, isn't he? Really, Jesus is the blessed man of Psalm 1. He's the only one who ever truly exemplified what it means to know the Scriptures like the back of his own hand. But that wasn't just because he knew the Word of God, it's because he was the Word of God. The Word become flesh. What a comfort it is for us to know that sinful though we are, we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And what a comfort it is for us to know that the Spirit is now conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. If we're clothed in Christ's righteousness, that means that every believer is in some way the blessed man of Psalm 1. And because of the work of the sanctifying Spirit, we are more and more becoming the blessed man of Psalm 1. That's pretty special. And so we look to God for encouragement and strength as we seek to really soak up and meditate on God's law and delight in it. Then as he continues, the psalmist shifts his focus a little bit. In verses 3 and 4, he uses a couple analogies to show the contrast between those who are righteous and those who are wicked. This is the second contrast that the psalm presents to us this evening. Look with me at verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is really a beautiful image. We should take a moment to consider the poetic language that the psalmist uses here. Think about a beautifully flowing river and a lush tree on the riverbank. Its leaves are green. Its bark is dark and healthy. Its roots run deep. It's a symbol of flourishing, of peace, and of blessing. But we also need to point out that this is also a symbol and a testament of God's amazing grace. And the reason we know that, the reason we can say that, is because this tree has been planted by streams of water. And literally, the Hebrew word here can actually mean transplanted. This tree didn't spring up on its own, but it's been placed by someone exactly where it needs to be, beside nourishing, refreshing streams, beside the river of life. But not only is this tree planted in a very strategic place, but someone's clearly watching over it as well. Now, I used to work in an apple orchard, and let me tell you, trees are a ton of work. A ton of work. If you're going to have a solid apple harvest, you need to be in the orchard for the majority of the summer, making sure that those trees are taken care of. They need to be pruned. They need to be thinned out. They need to be taken care of. You have to work with them. What's interesting is that if that's true, then the psalmist's words later become really, really special and important. Because the psalmist says, the tree yields its fruit in its season. In other words, when the time comes for this tree to bear fruit, it does. And so what that means is that the blessed man is the one who is indeed taken care of by the Lord. And so here we can think about passages like John 15 that speak of God as the vine dresser. He watches over his people. He works with them. He prunes them. He waters them. He takes care of them. And all of that is so they will bear fruit for his glory. And really, our God is so good at taking care of the righteous that the psalmist says, their leaf does not wither. And we may think that the leaf is the most insignificant thing on a tree, and in one sense, that's true. And so what that means is that even the most minute, the smallest part of a tree is preserved and kept healthy by the Lord. But the leaf is also the hub of a tree's growth. If you remember your elementary school science class, the leaf takes in the sunlight and turns that into food for the tree, a process called photosynthesis. And when we are brought into God, the blessed life of God's grace, our leaves never wither because we're given a steady, never-ending supply of God's grace. He protects us. He feeds us. And really, that's the blessedness of the righteous road. Never-ending grace from an ever-faithful God. This leads beautifully into that final statement of verse 3. And all that he does, he prospers. Now, because of health and wealth preachers out there, we get a little uncomfortable at words like prosper and prosperity, don't we? But the true prosperity that God offers to us in Christ isn't riches in the here and now. It isn't your best life now. It's something infinitely more valuable than that. The prosperity of the blessed man rests in the hope of future glory and perfect unity with Jesus Christ. Because if the righteous are preserved by God's grace so that their leaf never withers, then they will also reap the eternal blessing of never-ending harmony with God forever. In Congregation of Christ, that is special. That is amazing grace. Our God will preserve us and keep us forever. We will prosper because we will dwell with our God in eternal fellowship for all time. And so really what this means is that everything that happens in this life now is ultimately a success because it's part of our journey to everlasting glory. This is a really important thing for us to understand. Every moment of blessing and every period of discipline, every bad day at work or every promotion, every hardship and every good thing comes from a God who is sanctifying us and growing us. Every joy and every sorrow, both the good times and the bad, come from a faithful God who is constantly watching over us. What a wonderful blessing that is. Our lives are entrusted to a God who knows all things and is directing all things for our good and for his glory. And so really, this is a beautiful reality that this analogy in verse 3 of Psalm 1 reflects. It speaks to perfect, never-ending blessedness because we've been planted by the rivers of God's amazing grace. And brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because of Christ and all that he accomplished for you, your hope of future glory will one day be fully realized. And that's a hope that we can hold on to. But we're talking about contrasts this afternoon, this evening. So what about the wicked? What are they like? What analogy does the psalmist use to describe them? Well, look with me at verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, in the Old Testament, a lot of the Israelites were farmers, and they planted a lot of wheat. And some of the fields were close to these hills, and these hills would get windy at times. And when it was time to harvest the crops, the people of Israel would take their crops to the hills, and then they would throw the grain up into the air. The good grain would fall to the ground. The chaff would be blown away by the wind. It's the stuff they wouldn't want. And so really, chaff is the worthless stuff of the grain. Chaff doesn't matter. And when the psalmist says that the wicked are like chaff, he's saying that they're useless, foolish, and insignificant. But again, that's a bit of an odd description, isn't it? Especially when we consider how popular and prestigious some unbelievers seem to be. We look at unbelievers and we can relate really well to what Asaph says in Psalm 73, which we read earlier. We read earlier this evening where in verse 3 of Psalm 73, Asaph says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he goes on in that psalm to describe some of the apparent blessings and benefits and advantages that the wicked and the arrogant have. And in our day, the same seems to be true as well. Some unbelievers have the most power. They have the most money. They have the most followers on social media. When they speak, people listen, and their influence is massive. Through a worldly lens, unbelievers seem to be the complete opposite of chaff, aren't they? In fact, they seem to be the ones that matter the most and the ones who are actually blessed. But Psalm 73 goes on, and Psalm 1 also shows up and speaks to this and says, they're all chaff. They got power, they're chaff. People listen, they're chaff. All their worldly wealth, power, and prestige can't save them from being swept away. All their pomp, pride, and prosperity is essentially useless because it's all focused on this life now. They may seem to be full of substance, but in the end, it all leads to destruction. And so really, there are two types of people in the world, aren't there? On the one hand, there are the wicked who enjoy all the glorious riches of this life now, but in the end, they're just swept away like chaff. But on the other hand, there are the righteous who are planted by streams of living water. They will never perish. They will never spoil. They will never fade. And Psalm 1 makes it pretty obvious which one is better. It's pretty clear which one is the better road to be on, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, what would you rather be? A tree that never dies, or chaff that's just simply blown away by the wind? It's a pretty good question, especially when we consider the third contrast that Psalm 1 presents. And so the righteous and the wicked have been introduced and described. They've been likened to trees and to chaff. But now Psalm 1 uses one final contrast to tell us where these two roads eventually end up. Now, it's been briefly touched on in the second contrast, but it's really at the forefront of the third contrast. Look with me at verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, why is that true? Because the wicked are like chaff. And like useless chaff that's blown away by the wind, the wicked won't have a leg to stand on when Christ returns. Their wickedness, their prosperity, and their foolishness will ultimately leave them with nothing. They'll find no place with the righteous people of God in the new heavens and in the new earth. So verse 5 of Psalm 1 is very clear about where the wicked are going, isn't it? What about the righteous? What is their end? Look at the beginning of verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows. Again, this verse is full of the wonderful grace and mercy of God. Because the word know here is the Hebrew word yada, and it can refer to knowledge in an intimate sense. It's this knowledge, this intimate knowledge, that marks the love of God for his children. So believers in Christ, your God is intimately acquainted with everything that you do. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. He's constantly watching over you, protecting you, guiding your steps, and preserving your life. He's never absent from you for a moment. He's never absent from you for a moment because you belong to him. You are his. You belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You are God's child because of what Jesus Christ did for you. There's still more that we can say. The reason God knows the way of the righteous is because through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, they have been declared righteous. As believers, we've been clothed in Christ's righteousness. When God looks at us, he sees the perfect life and obedience of Jesus Christ because we've been brought into union with Jesus Christ. And because of that, we will one day be where Jesus is now. We will one day be where Jesus is now. But now look at the second part of verse 6. The way of the wicked will perish. And the psalmist ends in an interesting place, doesn't he? The last breath of the psalm speaks to where the wicked will eventually end up. The final word of the psalm speaks to the eternal death of the wicked. Why does the psalm end here? The people of God, what we have here at the close of Psalm 1 is a very profound warning. The psalmist gives this warning to emphasize the importance of remembering that the wicked path always leads to death. On the day that Christ returns, the wicked will be left to their own devices of evil because of the wrongful path that they chose to travel. They will perish. That's where they're going. The way of the righteous is known by the Lord, but the wicked will perish forever. That's the warning that this psalm ends with. Let me end this evening with this illustration. In my hometown, there's a CarQuest auto parts store. On the outside wall of the store is a pretty interesting mural. At the bottom of this mural is a red sports car, and it's got a license plate on it that says U. As your eyes go up the mural, the road that the car is traveling on eventually splits. To the right, there's a road that doesn't end, leading into a beautiful sunrise. But on the left, there's a road that leads to a cliff, and there's a silhouette of another car falling off that cliff into a fire. Now, when I was a kid, I would bike past this from time to time on my way to soccer practice or Tim Hortons or whatever. But I don't think I really fully understood what it was saying. But we've just unpacked Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 makes it very clear that there are two types of people in the world. There are two paths to travel. And Psalm 1 also makes it very clear that there's only one way to true blessedness, fulfillment, and never-ending joy, and that way is found through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Christ lives Psalm 1 perfectly, and by God's grace, his obedience has become ours. And so I ask you this evening, can you testify to that grace in your life? Have you witnessed God's faithfulness? Now, if you haven't, and you're still on that way of wickedness, then put your faith in him. Put your faith in Christ. Pray for God to bring you back, because Jesus is the only way. Everything that you put your stock into in this life is eventually going to let you down because it doesn't last. And if you constantly ignore this call to travel on that righteous path, then you too will one day be swept away like chaff, gone forever, lost for eternity. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ, for those who see Scripture, the law of God, as their ultimate authority and the only counsel that they ultimately need, then they will be planted by the rivers of God's grace and mercy. They will bear fruit. They will never fade. Their leaves will never wither, and the Lord will protect them all the days of their life. And on that glorious day, they will be brought into the glorious gates of heaven when Christ comes back. And that's the path that God, through his word, calls you to travel on. That's the only way to true and eternal blessing. And really, the question that Psalm 1 leaves us with this evening is this: what road are you on? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have given us this call this evening to consider our ways, to reflect on how we live, what way we live, who we're living for. Father, we thank you that you have chosen us, that you have redeemed us through the blood of your Son. We pray that if there are any of those who are traveling on that wicked road this evening, that you will bring them back. If there are wandering sheep, Father, we pray that you bring them back to your fold. And for those who are on that righteous road, we pray that you continue to strengthen them and guide them on it. Father, we need your grace in all things. Truly, we are saved by grace. We're preserved by grace. And so, Father, we pray for your grace to be upon us as we go into this week of work. Help us, by your grace and spirit, to resist the devil, to resist temptation, to be devoted to serving you, to knowing and learning what your word teaches. That one day we will find ourselves in eternal fellowship and glory with you. Speed that day, we pray. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In his name we pray. Amen. Respond in song by standing.